So a very warm welcome to everybody today, and especially to those of you who are joining us online. We have people from 190 countries who join us this way. It's just awesome to have you with us today. We're in Melbourne, Australia, and we are concluding our family series today. You know, just this week gone by, I heard a senior pastor telling in front of a crowd, so I'm not telling stories out of anywhere. He was making a presentation. He's leading a really large church. And he said, with regards to his children, as they'd leave the house each day, he would say to them, his parting words, trying to speak something into their lives, was to say to them, "You're a leader. You change the world. The world doesn't change you." And so he'd just say that. He'd just keep saying it to them all their lives. He kept saying that to them. So, and sometimes he'd do it as a question as they're leaving. He'd say, "What are you?" They'd say, "I'm a leader." And he'd say, "That's right. You change the world. The world doesn't change you." Well, he said one day on a Sunday morning, in the wee hours of Sunday morning, like 3 a.m. Sunday morning, he took a phone call saying, "You need to come. Your young adult son's been arrested." Well, he said that kind of stirred a whole lot of stuff up inside of him, and his son had done some stuff that was worthy of getting arrested. And so he said as he arrived at the scene, he saw another father who'd already arrived. And he was shouting at his son. He was he was having an eruptive temper event. He was pointing and he was accusing and shouting. He was threatening to send him to boarding school and all sorts of stuff like that. And he said something kind of stirred in his own heart. And he thought, I have an opportunity right now to kind of do something different to that. And as he walked up to the police car, the policeman who was about to open the door looked at him and said, "Oh, Pastor." He said, that actually didn't help. He was kind of hoping for a little bit of anonymity at that point. But, "Pastor, oh, is this your son?" "Yeah, it is." So he opens the door. His son comes out in handcuffs. And as they undid the handcuffs, and his son was kind of, you know, face down, and he grabs him by the shoulder, he looks him in the face, and he said, "I have never loved you more now than I've ever loved you before." And he said to him, he said, "This is not who you are." And when he said that, I went, "Oh, isn't that awesome? I want to be a dad like that." Well, you know, what grace, what courage, what wisdom. And that made me think of this text from the Bible. It comes in Matthew chapter 3. If you're familiar with your Bible, you're going to recognize it pretty quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1, it said, "Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said," and here's where we're going to pause today. "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" So I got given the baton to like bring home the family series. And I'm actually pretty excited about the message I've got to bring to you today. Edie and I have four children. Now, how many parents know the reality of this? You kind of cut your teeth on your first one. They say parents who read parenting books tend to do really well. And it's actually got nothing to do with what they read, but rather they have a predisposition to learn about parenting. There's some things inside their heart. They want to grow and learn about parenting. So, you know, we want to read a lot of books. And so child number one, and like we're trying to be good parents to the letter. We're trying to do a good job. And boy, we've got the grid. We've got the framework. It's child number one. We're parenting according to as best we know how. And then we had child number two. Well, now there's two kids running around. It's kind of hard to do it quite according to the letter like you did with number one, but you're still hanging in there. But child number two gets a slightly different experience from child number one. Well, then child number three came. By the time child number three came, child number one's 6 years old. And all of a sudden, we're now 6 years into the parenting journey, and we're starting to kind of modify a few of our thoughts and practices here a little bit. And now there's three kids running around. Well, then child number four came. By the time child number four comes, child number one's 8 years old now. And if I kind of watch a transition across our parenting style from child number one to child number four, child number one we did by the law. Child number four, we did by grace. Something shifted inside of us, and we actually started to see that there was a different way to do parenting. Now, let me just say right at the front edge of this message, the sort of principles I'm about to open up today apply to all relationships. I'm speaking to the singles, I'm speaking to the widows, I'm speaking to the elderly, I'm speaking to the young families, I'm speaking to those who are never married yet, you're young, you maybe hope one day you will. These principles are going to apply to your relationships, but I'm going to land it a little bit more kind of into the family zone. But tune in well, you'll see how much these principles apply right across the board. Child number one kind of does get a little bit of a harder run, don't they? Because they're the first on everything. They're the first one to become a teenager. They're the first one to kind of discover their own mind and their body chemistry changes, the rapid body change and all that sort of stuff. They're the first one to want to go on a date. They're the first one to go to a party where there might be alcohol. They're the first one to get their driver's license. They're the first one where you risk your life trying to teach them how to drive. Yeah. You do a lot of firsts with child number one. Poor child number one. How many people are child number one in their family? Yeah, God bless you. Your parents did their best. They really did. There's no such thing as perfect parents, and they had to go. It's all pretty challenging. How many people are the last child in the family? Yeah, me too. We got it easy. We got it much easier than child number one did. We got parents who had a few runs on the board by the time we got there. It's nice. So let's have a look at what we see here with God's interaction with his son, because I think there's some beautiful principles that we get established. First one is to do with identity. You are my son. Now, as we raise children, we're always raising our children and with our broader relationships, but let me apply it to children. We're raising our children with a view to independence. We are raising these little people with a view one day to them being adults in their own right, people who are going to have their own impact on the broader society. For Edie and I, we wanted to raise children of both faith and character. And I don't think those things should be separable, but that's kind of the way we used to articulate it. We realized they're going to have freedom to make choices. They're going to have freedom to fail. They're going to need room to move to be able to build both faith and character. But part of what we did that I don't see quite so commonly more broadly in the Western context is to give them a sense of family identity. So we used to say things like, you're a Stevenson, we serve, because that's our family identity. This is what we do. And so everyone in the family, right down to when the children were quite young, we all found opportunities to serve because we wanted to be positive contributors, to make things better, to make a contribution. We wanted to sow that into the identity of our children. You're a Stevenson, you serve. I remember, and this must happen in all families, certainly happened in ours, when the kids got kind of frustrated with one another, particularly when they were kind of primary school age, someone getting really angry and saying, I hate you. And we'd kind of catch that and say, no, we don't. No, in this household, we love each other. There's more than enough people out there who will hate you. Inside our family unit, we don't hate. We love each other. I'm really happy for you to say, I don't like what you're doing. Really happy for you to say, it's really annoying me. And all that sort of stuff, but we don't hate each other in our family. We had to ride that one for a while to kind of remove that from the language of the family grid. But what we were trying to do was to create a sense of identity. I wanted them to know who they were, and I wanted them to carry that well, carry it in a very positive way. I'd sometimes say to the kids as teenagers, carry your name well. Carry your name well. Now, with this whole statement where God says from heaven, at Jesus' baptism, you are my son whom I love and you are well pleased. He starts with, you are my son. That is a statement of identity. In other words, this is who I am and I am known. Now, I don't know if you've actually thought about this with regards to kind of developing people and as we work with people, that our identity gets challenged all of the time. It's no surprise, therefore, that God's declaration of "You are my son" precedes Jesus being in the wilderness, where twice over, there are three temptations, but two of those temptations, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, the challenge to his identity, if you are the Son of God, how about you do this? And that sense of who I am will be challenged by all sorts of environments. It will be challenged by your own thoughts. There's kind of a Goliath that lives between our ears and our minds, and we have a lot of self-conversation all the time. And for a lot of people, that self-conversation is pretty negative conversation. It's a conversation about doubts. It's a conversation about fears. It can be self-condemning language. It can be stuff that's been spoken to us over the years. I spoke to somebody just recently, and they sat with me, and they said how someone very near and dear to them will repeatedly revert when they get angry to declaring them stupid. You're stupid. You are so stupid. And it was starting to soak in to their person. So damaging, because it affects identity, who I am. And so no doubt a question mark would start to go up. Am I stupid? Because somebody near to me is using language that is so destructive. So we have to be careful. Identity is a very tender thing. It's interesting too that identity works like our immune system. Now, so your immune system, it's inside all of our bodies, and it's a whole network of cells and organs and pathways that fight pathogens, which is kind of negative stuff happening inside our system. So my wife's raspy voice today, her whole system is kicking in. Her immune system is kicking in right now, and the white cells, they're going to war with whatever's happening in her throat. There's a whole thing that's happening inside her right now, a delayed response of an immune system, or an immune system that starts to fight what it shouldn't fight is very bad for your health. Now, a strong sense of identity is like a spiritual immune system, because people will challenge who you are. Life's circumstance will challenge who you are. Your own child will do something you don't want them to do, and you will either go into accusing and declaring mode. You're stupid. You idiot. I knew you would do something like that. Very destructive. Or you'll spin that thing around and you'll say, that's not like you, son. That's not like you. Do you see how different that response is? And when we've got a strong sense of identity, when our environment challenges us, when we've failed at something, something hasn't gone well, and something around us is challenging us, it could be the bully at school who's laying an accusation, a strong sense of identity will be like an internal immune system to say, I am not that. I am not like that. I actually reject that. It's a powerful thing, have a strong sense of identity. Now, of course, I have an identity. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, I'm a son, I'm a cousin, I'm all sorts of things. I am a senior pastor. My absolute core identity is that I'm a son of the living God. That one doesn't move. It doesn't move. That core identity of knowing who I am. It's so important to build this into our children. Now, secondly, the Lord says, doesn't only say, you are my son. He goes on and says, whom I love. Now, that is to say, to implant in the hearts of those around us and help them to receive into their person, I am loved. So not only am I known, I'm known and I am loved as well. Now, here's the deal. As soon as we know who I am and also that I am loved, we actually secure something in a young person's heart. The whole kind of command and control thing, because you can have an attempt at obedience without love. It's kind of like legalism. It's kind of cold legalism. It's like the military. The military knows how to secure obedience. They'll put young people through a boot camp. There'll be a sergeant major who'll shout in their face, shout in their ears, grind them into the dust and break them down, make them sleep deprived and secure some kind of brokenness inside that will lead to obedience. Now, I want to say this to you. If that is your modus operandi in your parenting, if it's to do with threat and punishment and accusation, oh, you're not gonna have television for a week. You're gonna sit in the naughty corner for an hour. You are never gonna go out on a date for the rest of your life. You stupid. And if we go into accusation, what can happen? Because there is a way of securing obedience through threat. Loud voice, physical intimidation, and consequence. That is a mode of securing obedience. But you know what? Parents who major on that style will but fuel a desire in their child to break free. How many people in this auditorium experienced that? Don't put up your hand. Experienced that as a parental strategy. It was done to you, and you know the reality of longing to break free. I cannot wait to get my license. I cannot wait to get a job. I cannot wait to get out of this household, because it's all about control, command, through intimidation and sheer cry for obedience, in contrast to winning the heart. Because here's the thing. That type of obedience grid is very geographically located. Because as soon as they are away from you, if you haven't won their heart, as soon as they're away from you, they want to break free. So here's the absolute key from today's message. You want to cut absolutely to the chase? Here's the key. You need to learn how to fight for their heart. Win their heart. Because when you win a person's heart, it doesn't matter where they are. Geographically, it doesn't matter where they are. They know who they are, and they know that they are loved. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Well, that can be like a commentary on parental style as well. If you're just calling for sheer obedience, but it doesn't have love, you're not on a winning ticket. You really aren't. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus was quoting one of the prophets about the religious people, and he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, their hearts, you can have the appearance of obedience, but it's not happening on the inside. You know the story about the mum, she's getting really exasperated. She's on a bus, and her child wants to run around, and she cracks. She's tired, she's stressed, she's exhausted. She shouts at the child, she grabs them, forces them to sit on the seat beside him. You will sit beside me. The child folded their arms and said, I'm still standing up on the inside. Yeah? It's the whole, you can try to cause something to happen. But you cannot control what's on the inside. That's why we fight for the heart. Win the heart. And actually, it doesn't matter where they are. You know, my son, as a teenager, like a lot of kids will do, as a 15 or 16-year-old, came and said to me, Dad, he said, the kids are starting to have alcohol at the parties. Do you mind if I drink alcohol at parties? I said, mate, my son's big. He's 1.98 meters. I said, mate, he's a chaplain now. I would actually prefer for you to wait until you're like 18. I'd like you to actually mature up a little bit, and I'd rather you not be in that type of environment and have alcohol in your system. And so you're going to be where I'm not, but I'd rather you not. Happy to provide you with soft drinks, whatever you want to take a drink to a party, but I'd rather it not be alcohol. Now, he told me after the event, years later, he said this to me. He said, you know, he said, when I used to say to the guys, they'd say, why aren't you drinking? And he said, my dad's asked me to wait until I'm 18. And he said, oh, and I want to honor my dad. That was his standard line. He told me this. I want to honor my dad. He said, initially, they'd be shocked. And then he said, then this deep respect would kick in. I said, well done, mate. Well done. Something had been secured in the heart. So I need to know who I know who I am, and I know I'm loved. And then, because that transcends any kind of proximity issues, and I'm going to keep jumping past that. Third thing that happens, you are my son, whom I love. in you I'm well pleased. That's an affirmation. That is, my life matters. Now, it dawned on me more than a decade ago, maybe 15 years ago, that I had no living memory of my father ever telling me he loved me. I knew he did love me, he just couldn't say the words. And that would be true of many of the parents of those who are sitting here. And it might be true actually of you yourself. It's hard to find the words. I love you, son. I love you, my daughter. And so I thought, I'm going to lean into this thing. And so I started, each time I spoke to my dad on the phone or when I saw him, I'd always conclude the conversation with, I love you, Dad. And he'd go, yep. And when I'd see him, because he lives interstate, when I'd see him maybe three times a year, I'd throw my arms around him, I'd give him a big kiss on the cheek, and I'd say, I love you, Dad. He'd say, yep. Well, lo and behold, one day, I did that for more than a year. Did very on purpose. I thought, I'm just going to keep leaning. I'm going to lean. Oh, I love you, Dad. Yep. I love you, Dad. Yep. I love you, Dad. Yep. And one day I said, I love you, Dad, on the phone. He said, I love you too, mate. I said, thank you. I hung up the phone and I started crying. He said, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. It's all very right. That's the first time I've heard my dad say he loves me, even though I know he loves me. Well, you know, just inside this last 12 months, he was visiting. My dad's an elderly gentleman now. And he was away from the care he normally has, and he needed some oil rubbed into his legs below his knee. So I was helping him out with that. So I'm down on my hands and knees, and I'm putting oil into his leg. And he said, there's something I've been meaning to tell you. I said, what's that? I just kept down there. And he said, I'm really proud of you with what you've done with your life. I stopped. I sat back, and I looked at him in the face. I said, that means a lot to me, Dad. And I had tears starting to brim in my eyes. He teared up and he said, don't talk about it, don't talk about it. I said, okay. I went back to putting oil on his legs. But he dug deep to find that. I know he dug deep. And I actually knew he felt that. But he dug deep to find the words. And it meant a lot to me. You're my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Words of affirmation are so very, very important. Because see, at this whole point, once we have helped to secure in the generations coming through, firstly, I know who I am. Secondly, I know I'm loved. Thirdly, my life matters. You know, there's a spot in the Bible where it says, you are God's masterpiece. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of the translations. You are God's masterpiece, it says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. Your life matters. Where it says, God speaking through the prophet, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. This sense that my life matters. Jesus said, there's not a sparrow that lands on the ground. My father knows about it. He said, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, he catches your tears in a bottle, writes your name in a book. He knows the words that you're going to speak before you speak them. It says, the very days that are ordained for your life are numbered in his book. He knows you. He's not just the transcendent force. He is a transcendent force. He's not only the transcendent force. He is personal and he is intimate. And so here's, come on, let's land. I want to land it right here. Not only do we need to embrace this for our own kind of family strategies, strong sense of identity, that they are loved, that their life matters. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, there are people in this room and you just didn't hear it from your parents. It was never modeled to you. It was never modeled to you, and therefore you're not quite sure how to do it yourself. But I tell you what, even as you hear me speak these things, it so profoundly moves you in your heart, you know it's true. You feel the absolute power of it. So be the change. Be the transformational generation. And I really want to call out to the dads, but I call out to the mums as well. I want to call out to everyone. I want to call out to the grandparents as well. Let's speak these words to the generation who are coming through. Let's make sure they know who they are. Now, let's realize the power of the gospel in this. Who are you? You're a son or a daughter of the living God. Are you loved? God has demonstrated his love to you in this. While you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't that he hated the world. It wasn't that he was so angry with the world. It wasn't that he was so frustrated with the world. God so loved the world. People. People in all of their breadth and diversity and rebellion and ethnicity and yeah, everything. For God so loved. And he came at our worst point. That God, who you are, I'm landing it in my own heart. I am a son of the living God. I am loved. God has demonstrated it to me in Jesus. And my life matters. There's a call on my life. I get to live in the ways of God. So now let me speak it over your life. Speak it over your life. A son or a daughter of the living God. Loved. God's demonstrated his love for you in your full rebellion. Christ died for your sins. Your life matters. There's a call on your life. You are not just occupying space. Your day is filled with significance, the significance of the purposes of God. I tell you what, as we speak that into the lives of our children, we not only fight for their heart, but we raise a generation who will stand tall in rather tumultuous times as they know who they are, as they know they're loved, as they know their life matters. Would you please pray with me right now? Father in heaven, even as we bow our heads right now, I'm very mindful, really mindful, for those for whom this message is almost like an earthquake. You've already teared up multiple times during the course of this message. You longed for your own parents to speak this to you. You've maybe awakened to the fact that this type of language hasn't been in your framework. It's been more command control. It's not been to do with identity and affirmation and significance. So, Father, right now, I want to pray. I want to pray for each individual that we can take a step. That whole sense of the whole potential of doing it a different way. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that a step will be taken in people's hearts, even right now. I want to pray for parents right now. The opportunity that's yours even this day. Take a step. Make a choice. Look your child, look your grandchild in the face and say, oh, you're my child, you're my grandchild. You are loved. I love you so much. Your life matters. Oh, the purposes of God for your life. Let's be that change. I pray right now for those who actually need to find their identity, that primary identity. You need to go from spectator to participant with regards to Jesus. It says, whoever believed in him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. Whoever received him, it says, whoever received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even those who believed in his name. Why don't you open your heart to him right now? Open your heart to him. He already died on the cross for your sins. Why don't you go from spectator to participant in that and allow him to speak over your life? You are my son, you are my daughter. That he actually loves you. He loves you. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to call you to his significant plans. But Father, even now I pray that you'd be doing that good work in people's hearts. I'm actually going to give you an opportunity for those who are saying, yeah, that's me. I'm going to step from spectator to participant in this. And today you actually want to put your trust in Jesus. For those who know the reality of what I'm saying already, just start to fill this place with your prayers, would you, please? But if this is your day, you've already been journeying on this, wherever you are around the world, you've been journeying with this, and now you need to take a step of faith and you say, I want to go from spectator to participant. I want to know the reality that I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. On a count of three, I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes in your heart. You and I pray and say, God, please come to me now. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Give me an opportunity for a fresh start. Now I'm going to take that step. See my heart, see my faith. Jesus, be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. If that is the prayer of your heart, on the count of three, I'm going to invite you to lift your face and raise your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, look at me and you'll see when I look in your area, just raise your hand high. Say, yeah, that's me today. Today's my day. Just raise your hand high. You go, yeah, it's my day. Bless you, sir. That's awesome. Bless you. Just give it a big wave. You'll see when I see you. Bless you. Bless you. That's awesome. You'll see when I look in your area. If you're at home, you take that step as well. We've got a Bible we want to give to you. We want to encourage you on your journey. If that's you right now, lift your face, raise your hand high. You say, yeah, that's me today. I need to take that step. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Bless you right up the back there. Yeah, I see you. Bless you. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your good work amongst us. Thank you for your onward call. You call us forward to be the sort of people that you want us to be. We bless and praise your holy name. And we thank you for the fresh opportunities of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen.